with the people of God on the Lord's Day, but it's a very special Lord's Day when I got my sleeves wet. That's the best kind of Lord's Day. I'd like to tell you a story. A story that you may know already, but that never stopped me before. A story about a young man who was a good boy. Worked hard, loved his family, dedicated, devoted, put first things first in pretty much every way. Brought up by parents who knew God, who loved God. And so at least after a fashion, he came to know God himself, but not on a personal level. And eventually, skipping ahead a little bit in the story, there was a bit of a falling out. The family had some issues. Something about a bowl of soup and a plate of goat meat. That's another story for another time. And the young man was forced to leave his home. He had hopes of being, kind of taking over the family and receiving the inheritance that was due to him as such. And that was some inheritance. His father was quite wealthy. But that was not to be the case. He was stranded. He was kicked out of his house. He had nothing. He had no one. Wandering aimlessly toward some general idea about his future, but really having virtually no knowledge at all of what that future might look like. All alone in the world, and he was only 73 years old. A youthful 73. And he found himself at some barren location, and he lay down to sleep with a literal stone as his pillow. And on that particular occasion, he had a dream. And as you may have figured out by now, it was a dream from God. And he found an opportunity on this particular night to encounter the God of his father and his grandfather and to make a choice whether he would or would not make this God his own God. There were other options. Family members in times past had worshipped other gods. Certainly the people that were near where he was, the people where he would be going, had some passing acquaintance at least with other gods. Maybe that would be a way to go. Maybe he could just be on his own. Or maybe he could trust in the God of his father and his grandfather. And this dream that he had of this ladder that reached up into heaven, of the angels ascending and descending on the ladder, persuaded him in favor of the God of Abraham and Isaac, who we usually now refer to in similar ways as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he exclaimed on that occasion, after having seen this marvelous vision, how awesome is this place? Not just because this was where he encountered God, but because this was the place in his life where he knew that he could and should encounter God. And from this point forward, he would be the center of the Bible story. His father kind of disappears from the story at this point. One of the very rare occasions in the book of Genesis where God speaks not to the patriarch, but to a younger generation. Indicating at this relatively early stage, Jacob was now the one in whom the hope was placed. And as penniless and homeless as Jacob may have been on this particular occasion, he found faith. And I tell you this story because this was the thought that came to my mind prominently when I heard about my friend passing away. I had alluded to this earlier this morning. And leaving behind three children, 17 years old and younger. Young men who do not understand fully what's going on. And may be tempted at this point to lash out at God, lash out at their mother, lash out at society or whatever. But what it really is, like any other opportunity, like any other situation in their life, it's an opportunity for choice. And with whatever opportunity I had, I encourage them and encourage people in similar situations. You have an opportunity to choose God. You have an opportunity to find God, not for your parents' sake, but for your own sake. And it very, I hope and pray, will not be that those who are on the young side, 73 and younger, here will not have to deal with the loss of their parents. Some will. Some have. But if such is the case, and if suddenly you are not given the opportunity, or no longer given the opportunity, to have faith by proxy, faith of your mother, faith of your father, faith of your grandparents, then you can have an opportunity in these awful circumstances to have a faith of your own. And if you happen to be more blessed than that, if you your parents live a long and healthy life with you a prominent place in it, you can make this choice too. And in fact, I would encourage you to make the choice, because one way or the other, this is where we find ourselves. However literally our family may be leaving us, there does come a time, and I speak as the parent of a soon absentee father here, where you are kind of compelled to do it on your own. And one of the lessons to take away from the Jacob story that we find in Genesis 28 is seizing the opportunity. No longer being our father's son, our mother's daughter, but rather being our own person and finding our own faith. And that's what I want to talk about for a little bit here this evening. Starting with the idea of finding faith. Faith when you're a young person, especially if you're a young person like I was, and like sometimes I imagine myself to be, faith is kind of automatic. And I don't mean to say that you can't have a child in a godly Christian home that goes awry, because you can. And it does happen. We know that. But the assumption is, it certainly was in Harold and Doris's family, that Hal and Paul and Amy would grow up to love the Lord, they would grow up to be baptized, they would grow up to live their lives as Christians and be blessings to the church and blessings to their society. That was the expectation. It was our expectation too. And I'm glad to say that for the most part that's worked out. But even in that situation, you have an obligation as an individual, not as Harold's son, but as you, as me. We have individual obligations to find a faith of their own. Now, there's no doubt that Jacob started out with some advantages, some very real advantages. Jacob began with good parenting. He had a mother and a father who loved the Lord, who were committed to the Lord, who were people of faith. And however, whatever kind of contact he had with his grandfather, we don't have any record of that. But if he did have contact with him, his grandfather was Abraham. Doesn't get a whole lot more lofty than that in the pantheon of faith. So there's some advantages to being brought into this situation. And there is no doubt that having a godly father and a godly mother can be a real and substantial and long-term blessing for you in your quest for your own faith. I will refer you to Proverbs, and we could talk to any number of passages in Proverbs. I'll refer you to chapter 1, the first one of these to which I refer, in Proverbs 1, verse number 8 and 9. And teenagers, see if this doesn't sound like mom and dad a little bit. Hear, my son, or daughter, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. And he goes on to get more specific about that, about the evil influences that will come. Bad friend choices. Later on, he talks about women, romantic relationships that can lead you astray. Listen to me. You're going to want to listen to your friends. You're going to want to listen to the pretty girl down the road. But don't listen to them. You listen to me. Now, parents aren't perfect, of course, more than that in a second. But if you have the blessing of having a father and mother and even grandparents who love the Lord and who are devoted to the Lord, that is a resource to be tapped to the nth degree. And I realize that when you're 16 years old, 18 years old, 21 years old even, that may not always be your instinct. Mom and dad are the enemy. They are to be escaped and avoided and ignored as much as possible. I get that. I used to be a teenager way back when. Hopefully, you'll have enough common sense and enough good grounding in your family to be able to work past that, to realize how much good can come to you if you'll listen to mom and dad. And I'm sure that the teenagers are tired of me saying this kind of stuff. But you're going to keep hearing it because it's good advice. Not my advice, it's God's advice. It's Solomon's advice. Because Abraham had the good foresight to find a good woman for Isaac, because Isaac was faithful and a man of faith and was able to rear his children, one of which didn't work out so well, but nevertheless rear his children in an environment that honored God. Because of these circumstances, Jacob was given a head start in faith that is not available to a lot of people. Genesis chapter 24 and the first few verses there. Abraham is aware of the moral climate of his surroundings, and he is repulsed by it, and he is horrified at the notion of his dear son, the one he had waited 25 years for, the one in whom all of the hope was placed, him to take a wife out of this pagan surroundings. No, we're not going to do that. I'm going to send back to my distant kinsman in Haran. Now, exactly how faithful they were is something of a question mark. But at least they acknowledged the one true God. At least they had some hope, some expectation that a godly woman could be found there. And of course, that's where the servant of Abraham found Rebecca. And Rebecca came back and served as a faithful mother and wife in the household of Isaac. Isaac lived his life in faith, a peaceful man, a hard-working man, one who God blessed considerably. This helped Jacob start on the right path. Now, it's important for us to emphasize here also that, and maybe mom and dad don't want me to tell you this, kids, but you figured that out on your own. You figured this out on your own. Mom and dad make mistakes sometimes. Taylor and Kylie's parents, not so much. But your parents probably did. And that's unfortunate. You know, we make mistakes. We try to minimize them. We try to correct the mistakes that we make. Nevertheless, Jacob is able to overcome the bad parenting experiences that, frankly, and unfortunately, Isaac and Rebecca are more famous for. There's not much doubt in the overall script of the text that Isaac and Rebecca were people of faith and lived the vast majority of their life, vast number of circumstances of their life, in faith. But what we remember about Isaac and Rebecca, unfortunately, is their dealings here toward the end. This business with the birthright and the blessing and the subterfuge that was involved in that, and this strange obsession that Isaac had developed with the carnal nature of his son Esau, and this appreciation for all of the worthless things in this world, and what seems to be paired with a disregard for the noble attitude of his son Jacob. You know, in fairness to Isaac, I like eating meat too. I ate meat today. Did you eat meat today? I ate meat today. This is relatively rare for shepherds. We don't appreciate this. Jacob is brought up in a family where wealth is measured by how many sheep you have, how many goats you have, how many camels you have. And the idea of killing off your livestock is pretty much unheard of. So you eat whatever you find. You might eat some cheese from the milk that you're able to harvest. Maybe every once in a while, on a grand occasion, you might kill the fatted calf. That's where the expression comes from. Generally speaking, though, no. And when Isaac realized that his son Esau has this great talent for going out in the woods and killing stuff and bringing it home, you know, putting a dinner in front of you that had parents, that's a win right there. That's exciting stuff. Maybe I wouldn't have been so different. I don't know. But it appears to be this and maybe some other aspects of Esau's character that help Isaac develop an appreciation for things that aren't necessarily bad things, but that are not the example of hard work and dedication and faith that appear to have been evident in Jacob from early, early days. This puts Rebecca in an awkward position because she realizes that her husband is determined to give the blessing, the family headship, spiritual headship, to a man who is completely unworthy of it, completely disregarding of it. Not to mention the fact God had already promised Isaac and Rebecca that it was going to go to Jacob instead. And so she deceives, which she shouldn't have done. And she, Jacob agrees to go along with it, which he shouldn't have done. And that's what brings all this mess about. Did Isaac act as he should? No. Did Rebecca act as she should? No. Did Jacob suffer the consequences of that? Yes. Very much so. Well, now what are we going to do? Well, Jacob is going to move on. Jacob is going to learn from these mistakes and, quite frankly, go on to repeat some of them. Repeating mistakes is a thing in the Abraham family. I don't know if you've recognized this. Isaac does the same stuff that Abraham did. Later on, Jacob's going to do similar things to Isaac. This odd playing of favorites is a real family thing also. At any rate, hopefully, we believe that Jacob is able to have enough faith in himself to realize the good aspects of his parents and the bad aspects of his parents, and realize that connection to God is the more important thing. And hopefully our young people will find themselves in the same situation. You realize eventually that serving God and serving your parents is not the same thing. Hopefully they overlap tremendously, but they are not the same thing. And you have enough faith to do what God wants you to do at all times, even when that goes against the wishes of your parents. Now, having said all that, let me emphasize here before we move on that he is going to have a chance, and you are also going to have a chance, to develop your own faith. Finding our own way with the Lord. He recognized here in Bethel who God was, what God meant for his life. He recognized the message of God and that promise that had been given years before to Abraham and again to his father Isaac. Now it was given to him. He was going to be the father of this nation, even more so than Abraham and Isaac were. And he realizes this magnificent spectacle that is put before him is indicative of his place in God's eyes. It reminded me of Psalm 19. It spends half the time talking about how wonderful God is, and then the rest of it talking about how wonderful God's word is. That's what we see at the latter. We see a magnificent God who has given his people a magnificent message and a magnificent call. And if we have enough faith to believe in the God himself, then surely we can find enough faith to rely on his word, and to trust that his word is going to get us through these difficult times, these hardships, these barriers that come before us, and find a blessing for us. He knew that he was going to need the protection of God if he was going to succeed. Again, Jacob is destitute. He has nothing. Clothes on his back and virtually nothing else. But he is led to believe that it is going to be okay. Because even if mom and dad are not with him, even if Big Brother wants to kill him, God's with him. And that's ultimately all that matters. Psalm 40, the first few verses. I'll read this for you. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. this picture here of having a scroll that records the people of God. It's an image that comes up again in the book of Revelation. The notion that God has a record. I don't know how official this is. I don't know if there's actually a book up there in heaven somewhere. But whether it's written down in physical form or not, which I tend to doubt, but that's another thing. The important thing is this, that God knows his people. The Lord knows those who are his, Paul tells Timothy. And it's true for us too. The idea that God identifies us, not because we offer up these sacrifices, not because we do these nice things, not because we say, Lord God, praise Jesus Christ, and all those kind of things. Although those may be appropriate and necessary. We are acknowledged because of our faith. Because we have chosen to be the kind of people who will reach out to God in the good times and in the bad times, in plenty and in want. To believe that God's way is going to get us through the wilderness, is going to get us to where we need to be. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about finding hope also. Because life seems hopeless sometimes. Maybe that's especially true with young people, I don't know. Young people tend to be kind of idealistic. And 73 is pretty young by the standards of the day, by the way. Younger than this now, anyway. And it's very easy to convince ourselves that if God is with me, then surely all my problems are going to go away. Surely things are going to make sense to me. And a concept of hope, a proper biblical understanding of hope, I think helps a little bit about that. It's not so much about the circumstances that you are in right now. It's about where God is taking you and where we believe God is taking us. Jacob was to inherit. And I feel this is kind of the ironic thing in this whole blessing business. People get angry at Jacob for trying to rip off his brother, trying to essentially claim what God had promised to him. Okay, I mean, I'm not saying that Jacob was blameless in all of this, but God said it was supposed to go to Jacob. And so Jacob pulls this little fast one with his dad so that he can get the double portion instead of the single portion. And the story goes that Jacob ripped off his brother. Well, in the first place, he didn't rip him off. In the second place, Jacob winds up not with the double portion, not with the single portion. Jacob doesn't get anything. He gets no inheritance at all because of this. He winds up making himself into a rich man later on. But that had nothing to do with Isaac and Abraham. At this point, he is every bit as isolated from the reality of the promises as Abraham had been more than a century before. No substance whatsoever. Wandering in the wilderness with only the word of God to sustain him. And he came to believe that the word of God was enough. That this would give him the confidence and the courage that he would need. Now, we need that confidence. We need that courage. I don't know if your pillow has ever literally been a stone, like Jacob on this particular night. I don't know how rough you have it in your life. I will say this, that when your faith is new, when you're just getting started, when you don't really understand who God is and what God does, you've accepted by faith that this is the way you're supposed to go, and you have some vague notion at least how it's going to turn out. But you kind of had the impression maybe that the road there wasn't going to be quite this rough. It's sometimes difficult for us to read passages, for instance, Hebrews 13 and verse number 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we will confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? That sounds great, but it doesn't always feel like that. And you don't necessarily have to be a young person to know what I'm talking about with this. Maybe you've gone through trials like this, not in your teens, but maybe in your 40s or 50s or later, where life is a puzzle. Life is a problem. And these promises that God has given us of a future and a hope can seem vague and indistinct. And we start to question them. But the more we come to know God, the more we realize that it's not about finding a softer pillow for you. It's not just about finding a pleasant home, nice circumstances in this life. It's about the spiritual nature of His real promises. The bigger picture that God has in mind for us. Now, it's very easy for us to say we believe in the spiritual promises of God when we're getting most of the physical promises too. I want to encourage you, the next time you feel oppressed, the next time you feel like life has dealt you a bad hand, the next time that you feel yourself in what appears to be an inordinate amount of pain and conflict, that it's not about easing your burden here in this life. We are blessed that God does, in fact, ease our burdens many, many times. You may or may not recognize that at any given time. But realize however much or however little comfort may be given to you by God at any given time, it's not about the comfort. It's about the hope. It's about trusting in God that things greater than we have seen, greater than we can imagine, are going to be ours when the time is right. This is the context in which John writes in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13 and following. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. We set ourselves on a spiritual journey that we sometimes convince ourselves is a physical journey, but it's not. It's a spiritual journey. And when we are of our right mind, when we have ourselves focused on the hope that God has given us, not the hope that we have for ourselves necessarily, but the hope that God has given us, then we realize that God is ever present for us. I don't know how many times God spoke to Jacob along the way. The actual instances of communication between God and the patriarchs is extremely limited. That doesn't mean that's all God ever said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We don't know that. But if it is all that He said, if Abraham really did go 25 years in the wilderness, having heard from God 3 or 4 times, if Jacob really did get a small handful of messages from God his entire lifetime, and he lived 140 years, how frustrating must that be? But however God chooses to communicate with us, whether we are the patriarchs and we're getting the direct message from God, whether we are blessed to live in the time that we are now, and we can get a message from God anytime we want to by reading His Bible, we need to keep that hope alive. And that heaven focus that we've been talking about off and on for the last month or so is so very important with regard to this. I realize that the issues of this life are pressing, and they're real. And they're not to be ignored necessarily. But we cannot allow them to detract from what is really real, the real substance of our life, which so far we have only hoped for, but are nonetheless real because they're hoped for. If we are able to do this, then we can find that Jacob's vision is going to convince him, and we can be convinced ourselves, of the real power of God in this life. That God is active. This is the God who opens up heaven for us. He did it one very special time, in one very special way, in a very literal way, sending His Son down to live His life here on this earth, and to die a death for our sins, be raised again on the third day. That was a gift from heaven. But it is not the first or the last time that communication from heaven reached the ears of men. God is wanting to provide for us. God reaches out to us like he reached out to Jacob. Not in the same way, of course. But nevertheless reaches out to us and tries to encourage us along the way. I love the words in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us, all how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now when he says here, if God is for us, who is against us? He's not suggesting here that since God is on our side, all the bad guys out there in the world are going to be so terrified and so intimidated, they're going to leave us alone. Nobody's going to wage war against us when they realize that God is on our side. That's not what Paul means here. That might be kind of nice, at least temporarily, to have something like that, but that's not what he means. He means that it doesn't matter who's against us. It can be political forces, it can be military forces, it can be your friends, your family, everyone you know. You could be just as isolated as Jacob. And it doesn't matter. Because God is on your side. God is with you. And if he is invested in you enough to send his son to die for you, if he's invested enough to wash your sins away in the act of baptism, how will he not also freely with us give us all things? All spiritual things, of course, is what he means here. That he will continue to bless us. He will continue to provide for us in the way that he sees fit. And we will come to realize that that's all we want from him. That hope is going to empower people like us, people of faith, to endure the hardship, to put up with these things, no matter how unreasonable, how awful, how unfair it may seem. You know, my dad told me one time, life's not fair. Your dad ever tell you that? I'm sure I've brought it up once or twice here. Very important life lesson. You need to get that. If you're somehow 8, 9, 10 years old and you haven't got that yet, get it now. Okay? Life's not fair. Listen to your mom and dad. They'll tell you. When you're a Christian, it doesn't matter. Not really. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse number 3, not only this, but we also exult, he says, in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. This is all going to fuel your hope. The more the world seems to be amassed against you, the stronger your hope is going to get, because you realize that the hope is what you really want. And it will get you through these difficult times. And hope does not disappoint, he says in verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The tribulations, the difficulties, the hardships that you face in this life that are hardwired into our physical existence here on earth and have been since the fall, these will not bring us down. These will not defeat us. They will not quench our hope. And ultimately, we wind up finding God for ourselves, not through mom and dad, not through the preacher or the elders. We find God for ourselves. Two very important lessons to take away from this. We serve a God that climbs down the ladder. Remember the angels on the ladder, descending down to earth? This is God's way of telling Jacob and telling us that God is involved in our life, that he initiates contact. He reaches out to us. I was thinking, you know, one of these days I'll preach a series of lessons called Close Encounters of the Spiritual Kind. And tell stories like this one. These unbelievable experiences by Bible characters that had these remarkable encounters with God, as it were. Now, you and I aren't going to have that kind of encounter. But what we do have with God essentially is the same thing. We also are called into the presence of God and made aware of how involved he is, how connected he is to sinful human beings, sinful men and women who are committed to change. People who don't want to be dead anymore, they want to be alive. As Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 through 6 outlines for us in so many other passages as well, that when we were the most helpless, when we could not have done anything for ourselves, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus Christ reaches out to us and presents himself to us and makes us alive. By grace, you are saved. Because he has done this, because God has communicated to us and continues to communicate through the written word, because he has done this, we can find God and we can invite God into our hearts. We can invite God into our lives and we can empower ourselves to be God people, people of faith, people who will trust in him in all, in every circumstance. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 talks about this word that we have seen and handled with our own hands. This is what we're preaching to you. This is who we're preaching to you, he says. So that you might have fellowship. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. It's not just that you get to be a follower of John or a follower of Peter or a follower of Paul. You get to be ushered into fellowship with God himself, with Jesus Christ himself. Because God has reached out to you and made a connection to you and empowered you to live your entire life as his child. That's pretty remarkable. But let me tell you, there's more to it than that. It gets better than that. Because we also are empowered to climb the ladder ourselves. If anything, this is even more amazing. This ladder doesn't just come up to down. It also goes down to up. We are empowered as children of God, as people of faith, to reach upward to God and achieve heavenly things. We are going to be raised imperishable, the text says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 52. We have a little bit of a foretaste of that here on earth. There are some, and I hesitate very greatly. I encourage you to do the same in using phrases like heaven on earth and this pumpkin pie is just heavenly or, you know, whatever. No, it's not. There are a few heavenly things, though, here on earth. The fellowship that we have with saints, that's heavenly. Worship is heavenly. These things that connect us to God, these eternal things, hope, love, joy, peace, all of these anticipating greater realities that are going to be ours in heaven. These are heavenly things. This is a little bit of heaven on earth. I think it's probably all we can handle. There's a whole lot more to it, though. Much, much more. When we are caught up into the heavens to be with all the saved of all of the ages. And thus ever be with the Lord. What a marvelous thing that is. And to be with the heavenly host. To be in this remarkable state that we have described to us in very, very few places in the Bible. The one that I find the most interesting, the most fascinating, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 4. Where Paul says this one God caught up into the heavens and saw things that it was not permissible to speak. Human beings can't understand this. I find that frustrating. You get a message direct from heaven, direct from paradise. What was it like? I can't tell you. I can tell you it's great. I can tell you it's wonderful. I can tell you God is there. And that ought to be enough right there. I don't doubt for a second that the reason that we have such limited information and what we have is in picture form, vision form, is because we as human beings aren't equipped to handle heavenly things. It just will not fit in your brain, will not fit in mine. But a person of faith can overcome that. And since we believe what God has said in every other aspect of our life, since we believe what he has told us to do to be saved, we believe what he has told us is a moral and godly lifestyle, We believe what he said about judgment to come. We also believe that there is a heavenly state that is waiting for the people of God after this life is over, that will give us comfort and peace and joy inexpressible. It'll be ours for all of eternity. That is when we finally and fully get to climb the ladder. What a marvelous thing that is. I get chill bumps thinking about it. Now, if you want to do that, if you want to climb the ladder, if you want God to descend the ladder and be here with you while you wait, you can do that. You can make Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's faith your faith. You are equipped to do that. God has equipped you to every good work through his word. And his word tells you that faithful people do as our new brother Jimmy did this morning. Put him on in baptism. Rise up to walk in newness of life. Commit yourself to a life of service to God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. If you will do that, you will find angels coming down the ladder to you in your life, ministering to you in ways that you will not understand, that you will not recognize most of the time. But at least doing this for you, helping you see your way through life. I don't want to get too mystical and spiritualistic with all of this here, but we do know that God's involved in your life. And most importantly, he is directing your life through the Word. He has made that available to you from heaven's throne and given you confidence that you can one day be before heaven's throne yourself. So if you're ready to make that your life, if you're ready to give yourself to God in a full and complete sense, make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, live your life in faith, and go to heaven when you die,